I invite you with me this morning to open your Bibles to the second chapter of Paul's epistle to Titus. Titus chapter 2. The Apostle Paul gave Titus marching orders to complete the work that he had begun on that island nation, to continue to establish the church there, to ordain elders, to teach the church, various groups within the church, biblical doctrine that they might be strong in grace. I'll begin reading chapter 2. I'll read it in its entirety, beginning at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the younger women, or young women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray together. Our Father, you have written these things for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We do pray that you would give help from on high to both preacher and hearer, that we might hear the voice of the chief shepherd speaking through the pen of the Apostle Paul to Titus. Help us to understand these words this day in light of our present situation, to understand these timeless truths in a timely way. Give me help as a preacher to faithfully minister the word of God. Oh, might the Spirit of God be at work in the preacher and in the hearer alike, that good would be done to our souls. Sanctify saints, build them up in the most holy faith, and save those who are without hope and without God in this world. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Christ ascended to glory, he gave ministerial gifts to the church. And this he did in the persons of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. Pastors remain to the end of this age as Christ's ministers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, as the Apostle Paul puts it in the fourth chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians. The Apostle teaches in Titus chapter 1, that qualified men are to be ordained as elders or overseers so that they may shepherd the church of God. One of their pastoral qualifications is that they hold fast to the teaching so that they may be able to exhort in sound doctrine all who are under their charge. And Paul in Titus chapter 2 outlines five groups of church members that are to be instructed in the Word of God. Now let's consider a couple of introductory questions about those to be instructed in sound doctrine. First of all, who are they? Older men, older women, younger women, and younger men, and servants. What Paul is saying here is that each member of Christ's church needs special attention because each one is at a different stage of growth and they're all in various life circumstances. Now, the Apostle John, in his first epistle, recognizes diverse groups of Christians that make up Christ's local churches. And unlike Paul here in Titus, John's focus is not so much upon differences of gender or age or social standing, but on various levels of Christian maturity. He regards some as little children, others as young men, and still others as fathers. Paul assumes various levels of maturity in the Cretan churches, but he focuses primarily upon the various roles of Christians viewed in their everyday life at home, in the world, in the workplace, as in the case of slaves. Each group, the Apostle Paul teaches, needs careful instruction to be encouraged, to be admonished according to their life situation. And you all here represent various life situations, various levels of growth in grace and maturity in Christ, and various roles and responsibilities as men and women and children. So what is needed by these various groups within the church? Well, the answer is very simple, and it's plain here in the Epistle to Titus. Continuous instruction, exhortation, and reproof in sound doctrine, as we see in verse 15. This instruction in sound doctrine, notice from verse 15, must be authoritative. With all authority, Paul says, let no one disregard you. You are there as my apostolic delegate in Crete to establish that church, and through these men that are being raised up to establish other churches, let not their teaching be rejected. As God's bondservant and overseer or elder, he must communicate God's word authoritatively. He is the Lord's steward. He comes in the name of the Lord. He's an ambassador of the Lord. He comes with the word of the Lord. And he is not to be mealy-mouthed, but he's to plainly teach what Christ has given him. But this authoritative instruction must not be heavy-handed. Instead, it must demonstrate the graces of personal humility and gentleness, patience, and respect, especially for older men. 2 Timothy 2, in verse 24, Paul says to Timothy, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. And he says in 1 Timothy 5, in verse 1, respecting older men in particular, he says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father and to the younger men as brothers. Paul teaches that it is the pastor's responsibility to instruct older Christians, both men and women. Even if he's a younger man, he has a responsibility to teach older men. Now this morning we're going to consider the pastor's duty to instruct older men from Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. These words are going to occupy our thoughts this morning. Now, our first question is this. Who are these older men. Now, we must not confuse older men with those who serve as elders in the church. The Greek word in Titus 2 and verse 2 is different than in chapter 1 and verse 5. There, the word is presbyteros. These elders in chapter 1 and verse 5 are also called overseers in verse 7. But these older men in chapter 2 and verse 2 are not presbyteros, but presbytes, a related but a different word in the Greek. A presbytes is an old or aged man. And we meet with this word used in other places in the New Testament. Elderly Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 and verse 7 is referred to as a presbytes. The apostle uses this word of himself in Philemon verse 9, calling himself Paul the aged, Paul the presbytes. Now we meet with a few assumptions and implications about older members in the church, including both men and women. First of all, though it is assumed that these graces and character qualities should be evident to one degree or another in all Christians, they should be eminent in older Christians. Those who have walked longer with Christ should be more conformed to his image than they were babes in Christ and during their youthful days in the faith. Christ places older saints in the congregation to be examples of godliness for the younger members in the church. Proverbs 16 and verse 31, a gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that all older people are righteous, nor does it mean that you have to be old to be righteous, that you can't be righteous as younger men, but elderly godliness should be demonstrated for those who have walked long with the Lord. Second, older Christians, no less than younger Christians, should be receptive to pastoral instruction, exhortations, and admonitions. Let none refuse to hear the word. You see, if you're an older person, your advanced age gives you no pass, gives me no pass. You see, older Christians of all believers should be teachable, since they know their ignorance and defects far better than when they were younger, or at least they should. The closer they walk with Christ, the more clearly they see their defects and deformities. They know they need to grow in their understanding and practice of sound doctrine as long as they live. They know that as long as they are in this earthly dwelling, to use the language of Peter, they need to be stirred up by way of reminder. They need to hear the same things over and over and over again, because usually where we fall out and fall into error, it's on the basic things of the Christian life. And even as the aged imprisoned apostle, before he was martyred, asked Timothy to bring him the books and especially the parchments, godly older saints seek to be instructed to the end of their days. Third, similarly, since older Christians are closer to the tomb, they should be preparing themselves for the day that they're going to meet the Lord. Spurgeon says, aged Christians are nearer heaven than others and should be more heavenly minded. Oh, that would be so. Older saints should want to know Christ more intimately so that they might walk more closely with him right down to their dying day, that they might gasp their last, speaking of Christ and of Christ alone. Finally, faithful pastors will not neglect the aged in their congregation, both men and women, the older ewes and aged rams, no less than the bleating lambs, and all that are in between. Such pastors know that God has placed older saints in churches as role models, as guides to younger saints, to assist them in the work of the ministry. So that very briefly is who these older men are. They're older in age, and they're older as men in the congregation, and they need to live up to their high calling as older saints. Secondly, second question is, what graces should characterize older men? What graces should characterize older men? Well, the Apostle Paul sets before us six graces that should not only be evident, but even eminent in older Christian men, especially those that have walked long with the Lord. Now, what are they? Well, let's look at them again, Titus 2 and verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Well, let's consider what these qualities of grace look like in older godly men. First of all, notice what Paul says to Titus. Older men are to be temperate. Temperate. One who is temperate will be sober, as opposed to being intoxicated, literally, figuratively in the New Testament. It speaks of being free from every form of mental and spiritual excess and confusion. It conveys the idea of being self-controlled, clear-headed, and self-possessed. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, Paul uses this word. So then let us not sleep as others do. There's the contrast. But let us be alert, and here's our word, sober. Translated temperate here in Titus 2:2. How crucial for any man, and especially for an older man, to live soberly. Peter teaches that being temperate or sober is necessary for those that would be prepared for the return of Christ. Sobriety certainly should characterize older men who are ready for the return of the Lord, which Paul speaks of here in Titus chapter 2, by the way. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, he writes, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't be sleepy. Be awake. Be sober. Gird your minds. Peter, being a fisherman, he would gird his clothing, pull it up inside of his belt so he could work more easily. He said, I want you to be ready. Ready for the return of Christ. Be sober. Don't have your mind flitting here and there about unimportant things. Be sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, being temperate or sober is required of those who would not be overcome by the devil, by his temptations. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Temperate is our word there in Titus. Be sober spirit. Be on the alert. You see, not sleepy, but alert. All your senses keenly focused. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You have to be awake and you have to be alert. You can't be sleeping or you're going to be taken unawares. You're going to be gobbled up by the evil one. You must be free from distraction and vigilant. Furthermore, being temperate or sober is essential to maintaining a spirit of prayer. Peter again, 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, in light of the last days that we're in, and the end soon to be upon us, therefore be of sound judgment, there's a parallel, and sober spirit, for what end? For the purpose of prayer. Be clear-headed. Don't be distracted by unimportant issues. Have your attention focused upon those things that are of primary importance. Be sober of spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, obviously, a man cannot be clear-headed when he's controlled by alcohol. Go back to the literal meaning of this word. We must not let the literal meaning be eclipsed by the figurative meaning. Brethren, drink is especially a temptation to the aged. How many older men cannot control their liquor? Many older people, men included, attempt to drink their sorrows away. A godly older man will not only control his liquor consumption, but he will show himself, as we've seen, temperate in all things, clear-headed, level in his thinking, self-controlled, self-possessed. He'll be temperate in his use of alcohol, and he'll be temperate in his focus upon the important things of this life, keeping first things first. Second, a worthy older Christian will be dignified or honorable. I think the King James reads grave. This word is used of both persons and things. It's used of persons. That which in a human being calls forth veneration and respect. It means to be honorable, of good character, to be worthy of respect. Now, in a future message, we're going to see that Christian young men likewise should be dignified. And since that is so, we may argue from the younger to the older. Now, if a young man should be dignified, wouldn't you expect that a man of mature grace should demonstrate a commendable measure of dignity? A giddy, goofy old man is a sorry sight, not just to Christians, but even to the world. No man wants to be regarded as a buffoon who doesn't take things seriously, especially a Christian. There's too many things that occupy our attention that are of a serious nature. But how well does a dignified Christian in this frivolous world recommend the gospel of grace and the life-changing power of Jesus Christ? We have to be serious about serious things. Thirdly, a worthy older Christian will be sensible. Sensible. This is used of women too, but here it's used of older men. Now, we considered this word when we were looking at the requirements of elders, chapter 1 and verse 8. A man who would be an elder must be sensible. Very important word. This word means to have a sound or a healthy mind, as having ability to curb desires and impulses so as to produce a measured and orderly life, says one Greek dictionary, self-controlled, sensible. Now, it's helpful to understand what sensible means by comparing it with its opposite. One who is sensible, who is sophron, is not given to strange ideas or to extravagant tendencies. Older men especially must be reasonable and clear-headed, especially if they would be good role models for the more impetuous and extravagant among the youth in the church. This quality of being sensible should characterize all the members of the church, the young as well as the old, women no less than men, as we will see. It especially should characterize an older man. Followed by these three qualities is a fourth characteristic. It's really one, but it has three aspects to it. Older men who have profited from instruction and sound doctrine will demonstrate their spiritual health in the exercise of three cardinal graces in the Christian life: faith, love, and hope. Or as Paul puts it here, they will exhibit soundness in faith, in love, and in perseverance. How evidently these graces should dignify and be demonstrated in the lives of older men, especially against the prevalent carnality and barbarity in the surrounding culture. Certainly in Crete, they were all liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. They were just a bunch of party animals. They lived for the sensual. If it feels good, do it. That was their motto. Not so for godly men, for godly older men here. Older men then should exhibit not only temperance, dignity, and sensibility. Those qualities should shine through their faith, their love, their perseverance. What does Paul say? Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, and we could rightly put it this way: sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. That word sound is distributive. Sound in the faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. You see, sound here is not an, it's not a noun, it's not an adjective, but rather it's a present participle. In other words, it's an action word. When these graces are healthy, they will be active or percolating in a Christian's life. Older men should demonstrate healthy faith, healthy love, and healthy hope. Well, what do faith and love and perseverance look like when they're healthy? Older men, first of all, are to be sound or healthy in faith. Now, all Christians walk by faith. They live by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the author of their faith, the object of their faith, the finisher of their faith. And that the faith of older men is healthy means at least two things. First of all, faith of older men is to be sound in its quality. That is, it will be genuine and not fake. This sound faith will rest solely upon Jesus. It lays firm hold of the promises of Christ. Their faith is not mere presumption. It's fixed upon Jesus Christ as its object. Second, healthy faith is sound in its strength. It doesn't waver. It is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this assured faith says with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. It's not just an abstract faith. It's a faith that knows Christ. Aged men who walk with Christ are known to be men of faith. By grace, they are enabled to say with the Apostle Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. For me to live is Christ, says a man of faith. older men, second, are to be sound in love. Now, healthy love is not to be confused with warm feelings. Love founded upon fleeting emotions isn't true love. It waxes, it wanes. No, love demonstrates itself in acts of kindness, even when it doesn't feel warm and fuzzy. In fact, that's a real test of love, is to do good to others when you don't have warm feelings about them. Healthy love is the fulfillment of the law, especially the second table of the law. If you love your neighbor, you don't do these things to him. You don't kill him. You don't sleep with his wife. You don't steal from him. You don't abuse his name. You don't covet what he has. This love is known by its fruits. Sound love, first of all, has to be founded upon love for God. And therefore, it loves other men. Fact is, we cannot truly love men until we first love God. Furthermore, healthy love does not discriminate. It embraces all men. Here's the power of it. Even enemies. But especially those whom God loves. This love begins at home, with the family, and especially those who are members of the family of God. David said he regarded the saints as the excellent of the earth, in whom was all his delight, and that love will be demonstrated by older saints. Healthy love is especially evident in its acts. Acts of self-denial for the good of others. Sound love is known by its duration. Solomon says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Love never fails. Older men, thirdly, are to be sound in perseverance. They're to be old saints that keep plodding on with their eyes fixed upon the horizon. The compound Greek word is picturesque. It literally means to bear up under something. Greek dictionary states this: it's a basic attitude or frame of mind, patience, steadfastness. It's also steadfast adherence to a course of action in spite of difficulties and testings. Perseverance, endurance, fortitude. And it also has a component of hope in it, and confidence, expectation, a patient waiting. Older Christian men, like all true Christians, persevere by grace. Begun by grace, they carry on by grace. They demonstrate the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus, Revelation 14 and verse 12. No matter how fierce their foes, they overcome by the grace of him who loved them and gave himself up for them. God will lead godly men through every trial, no matter how fierce, and then receive them to glory. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints, Revelation 13 and verse 10. You see, old men persevere in faith by God's preserving grace. It's well captured by the hymn writer. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. James promises that perseverance pays a rich dividend even in this life. When he says in James 1 and verse 4, endurance has its perfect result. The saints will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You want to lack in nothing? Persevere. Persevere in faith. Perseverance works perfection, you see. And perseverance in this life will be eternally compensated. James goes on to say in verse 12 of his first chapter, blessed is a man who perseveres. There's our word again. Perseveres under trial. He bears up under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Persevering love in this life secures an unfading crown of life in glory. So how are we enabled? How are older saints enabled to persevere to the end? Well, brethren, we do so only with our eyes fixed upon the Lord who persevered for us. Jesus is our model. He is our forerunner to glory. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 gives us the answer. How do we persevere? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. There's so many distractions here and all around. No, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, I have trials and troubles. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, here's our word, endured, bared up under the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We persevere and we prevail in the same way that Jesus persevered and he prevailed. We overcome in the same way that he overcame. He had his eyes fixed upon the joy that was set before him. We have our eyes fixed upon him who had his eyes fixed upon the joy set before him. That's how we persevere. A steadfast hope in Christ, united to faith in God's promises and love to God's people, will enable God's people, young or old, to overcome amidst trials suffered for following an unpopular Christ in a hostile world. These cardinal graces were powerfully evident in the young Thessalonian church, even in its infancy. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, constantly bearing in mind. These are those things that I always think about when I think of you. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness. There's our word, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Not just hope, but steadfastness of hope. Bearing up under the trials that they faced as a persecuted church. In hope, steadfastly, looking to Christ. Brethren, if things get dark and difficult in days to come, this is how we're going to persevere. With our eyes fixed upon Christ. As our brother prayed, or spoke this morning, our hope isn't in conservatism. Our hope is in Christ. Come what may, whether things get better or they go south in a hurry. Hope in God's promises inspires endurance amidst life's problems. We might call endurance the lungs of hope. It enables us to run the race that is set before us with our eyes fixed upon Christ. This steadfastness, this perseverance enables us to run the race with endurance, no matter how powerful our enemies or daunting our obstacles. But I would add a warning to my dear older brothers here this morning. warn you against any notion of perfectionism in the Christian life. You know well that the graces of faith and love and perseverance may wax and wane over the course of your pilgrimage. You've experienced it yourself, no doubt. But, dear older brothers, these graces should steadily grow. I think Solomon captured this idea when he said, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." Not only the path, but the man who walks in the path. But these graces may at times suffer decay. And the tragic fact is that not all who start out well end well. King Solomon and Asa come to mind. Both likely recovered, but their end was not as sterling as their beginning. It's not enough to begin well if we don't end well. It's not enough for a Christian to be a 9-day wonder. You know, he's a flash in the pan. All excitement. Jesus speaks about those who receive the word with joy, and then what happened to them? The trials and struggles and temptations and opposition and persecution of this world rose up, and when the cost of discipleship bills came due, they said, "I never bargained for any of this." And they were out of there. They left the faith no more, any longer, to walk with Christ. So remember Peter's early failings and then his triumphant finish. Then there's John Mark, who failed as a young man and later demonstrated his proven worth to the Apostle Paul and to Peter. Brethren, we have this encouraging promise that he that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. The God who does not change will support you down to your tottering days and even to the grave. We have this promise of our unfailing God, Isaiah 46 and verse 4. "Even to your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it. And I shall carry you. And I shall bear you. And I shall deliver you." Indeed, older brother, God is not done with you. You say, "I'm on the other side of the hill. I'm going on the downside." But there's still work for you to do. That you're still here means that God has something for you to do. He continues to work in you that he might carry on his work through you, supporting you, even with your weakening physical frame. And so it is we sing, "Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born." That brings us thirdly and finally, after answering the question, who are these older men and what graces should characterize older men? What is the duty of older men in the church? Just 2 points. Many more things could be said. I plan to be more just suggestive than exhaustive. First of all, your duty, older men, is to be mentors to the younger men in the church. I'm cutting right to the chase here. And though it's not explicitly stated here in Titus, you are no less responsible to mentor younger men as the older women are to mentor younger women. Titus was plainly commanded to mentor young men in the church. We see this in verse 7 of chapter 2. But not only is he to teach them sound doctrine, as we see in verse 1, he must model those doctrines in verses 7 and 8. Such is the duty of pastors. But a pastor should not be alone in his mentoring. You older men in the church should see yourselves as your pastor's auxiliary. To come alongside him, to help the young men in the church. God has given pastors for the equipping of the church, and similarly, he has given you the duty to assist in the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the pastor's job. Well, yes, it is the pastor's job, but it's not solely the pastor's job. I paid my dues. I've raised my kids. They're out. They're successfully on their own, and therefore, I have nothing left to do. Well, the Bible doesn't give us that liberty. God has ripened you in grace and experience that the fruits of your knowledge and experience might be used for the blessing of others. God has put you in the church for this. The psalmist believed this. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. Indeed, it's in the context of meeting on the Sabbath that he writes these things. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To what end? To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You see, you have still a teaching responsibility to teach those things about God to young men. Psalm 71 and verse 18. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. And is that where he stops? He says, God, just don't leave me when I get old? No, he realizes he has responsibility. Until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all who are to come. Older brothers, you have a solemn stewardship entrusted to you. And you should view it as a great privilege. God isn't done with you yet. God has given you spiritual gifts, and he has supplied you with wisdom to share with the young men in this congregation. Let me ask you, are you using those gifts to bless those in their 20s and 30s and 40s in this church? You could be a great encouragement to them by coming alongside them with instruction, with exhortation, with admonition, with warning, with consolation. God has filled you up that he might pour you out in blessing to these young men. Might I state it bluntly? These young men need you. Second, your duty, older men, is to grow, to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. As long as there's such thing as the grace of God, old dogs can be taught new tricks. You need growth for yourself. You need it for yourself. And you need it as well to make you more useful to others. Peter tells us that advancing age doesn't prevent you from learning and relearning sound doctrine, from growing in your knowledge and practice of the truth. You are still enrolled in Christ's school, and the recess bell hasn't rung yet. You still need to be instructed. You still need to be exhorted. You still needed to be admonished in the Word of God. Remember the elderly, aged, imprisoned apostle who was soon to die. What did he ask in the last chapter of his last letter? He asked that the parchments might be brought to him and the books. Well, why did he ask for those things? Well, he was soon to lay down his life. He thought he could have thought, I'm just going to coast to the end. No. He wanted to be dragged out of that prison cell, reading the Word of God. And when his last day came, he could confess with an assured hope, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul said, I want to be ready to meet him. I want to continue reading until my faith becomes sight and the book that I'm reading becomes the living word before my eyes. God calls upon you to teach younger men to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. You remember him so that you might teach them. A few more years shall roll, a few more seasons come, and we shall be with those that rest asleep within the tomb. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. Let's pray. Our Father, we're reminded right here at the end of the message that we need the blood of Christ, that precious blood, to wash our sins away. And we pray that if there be any here this morning that didn't really make sense of what was said from the pulpit, they're not concerned about those things that were preached. Oh Lord, concern them with the needs of their never dying souls. Oh, cause them to see that they're weighed in the balances and found wanting. They have nothing that they can bring before you to gain acceptance. They have only their sin. And we pray that you would urge their hearts to go to Christ, to lay down their sins, to confess the evil people that they truly are, and they would ask to be made new creatures in Jesus Christ. But for the rest of us too, especially us older ones, and men in particular, how can we think on these things without seeing our own defects and deficiencies, all our foibles and failures in this regard, to be the kind of men you've called us to be? Oh, we pray that you would grant us a fresh baptism of your Spirit this morning. Help us to see the great issues of eternity that are set before us and how we might be prepared in the days that lie ahead of us, however many or few they be, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that we might be useful by our example and by our teaching to help others to be ready for the day of the Lord. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.